I think many of you probably already know, but this past week, our oldest daughter had our first grandchild. So little baby Zoe Mae Hager was born. And, you know, it's a good thing they say before communion. I told this in the first service. It's a good thing before communion to make sure that you've cleared your sins, you know, confessed your sins. And so we were lying in bed that night, the night of the delivery, and Carol looked at me and she said, well, you know, what do you think is going to be the toughest thing in your mind to get over with being a grandpa? And I said that I'm sleeping with Granny. And we've got a nice couch, so. Anyways, we're going to look this morning in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to be reading from verses 33 and following. The scripture says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God, or by the earth, which is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day today. And Lord, we do thank you that in you we have a story, a personal story, because of your saving touch in our lives if we know you as our Savior. We pray, Lord, today as we look to your word that we might further understand what you would have for us as your followers, how to live and what to live by. We thank you, Father, for this day now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to say this was Chuck, although this really wasn't Chuck. I'm going to say it was Chuck. Chuck, there was a man who was playing competitive softball, even into his 50s. And, you know, everybody knows Chuck is a great athlete. And he was playing with a bunch of these younger guys out there. And during one of the games, Chuck was playing third base. Bobby was in left field, by the way. And the ball went over Chuck's head, but he just jumped as high as he could. And he just, you know, just barely missed that one. And Bobby got it. And as he was coming in, Bobby looked at his father, and he goes, and Chuck goes, yeah, I know, right? So just, And Bobby says, no, that's how far you got off the ground. See, when it comes to, we need to go higher. And I don't know, I was going to give some sort of an illustration like that. This veteran player was having trouble getting, you know, his hang time, you might say. We need to realize in our spiritual lives, we need to go deeper, we need to go higher in our spiritual lives. Jesus calls us here today in this passage that we're going to look at. There's going to be three main areas we're going to look at to a higher standard. Higher standard. And oftentimes when we see around us, you know, this world is just getting by on the curve, so to speak. Christ calls us to a higher standard. And so we're going to examine three very practical areas where Christ wants us to live differently from the world. Now remember, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, is the teaching here that we're looking at, Sermon on the Mount. And these cover three chapters. The Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters. It's the longest unbroken section of Jesus' teaching that we have recorded. And in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus wants us to live differently. If we're a follower of Christ, we should live differently than how the world lives. And so there are three practical ways we're going to look at. And the very first is what I read there from verse 33 through 37. Christ wants his people to be honest. Be honest. And Christ's followers are to be honest. We're supposed to be forthright individuals. Now, the Old Testament, and remember what Christ is saying here, he's talking about, he looks back to the Old Testament, and he says, you've heard this said, you've heard this said, you've heard this said. Where'd they hear that said? They heard that said in the Old Testament. Jesus is coming along, and he's basically interpreting what the Old Testament law was saying. Basically, under the Old Testament, the idea, according to the Pharisees, according to the scribes, was, as long as you weren't perjuring yourself, it was okay. So, do not lie, do not, you know, these types of things. Do not swear falsely. Their mindset was, if you're not doing that in a court type of setting, it's okay. Now, anybody got a problem with that, right? And so what they would do, actually, was the only way that you were really actually required to keep an oath was if you made that oath in God's name. So what would they do? They would do things like they would say, I swear to you by heaven. I swear to you by earth. You can actually see they're talking about this in here. I swear to you by the city of Jerusalem. Okay, that what I'm going to do, I promise that I am going to do that. Let me ask you something. If someone comes and says to you, I promise on a stack of Bibles, I promise on my mama's grave, I promise da-da-da, what do you know about that person? Don't trust them, right? The more that you got to swear on in order to prove the validity of your statements, the less I'm going to trust you. Okay, that's just the way it works. Jesus here, he's exposing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees' thinking, and he sets a new standard for the believer. And again, in the Old Testament, an oath was only supposed to be taken in a very, very special situation. It was for a grave or for an important matter. But it had become commonplace to the place that, again, they wouldn't swear in God's name, but they would say things like, I swear to you by Jerusalem. I swear to you by the temple in Jerusalem. I swear to you by the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, and that meant that they were really going to perform it. Again, you probably had to watch out for that person. Now, we come into this passage. Oaths themselves, they're not wrong. There are at least 200 times in the Old Testament where an oath was made or declared. Abraham, one of the first people that made an oath, proclaimed an oath. So oaths in and of themselves, they're not wrong. They're not wrong to do that. Christ, though, calls his followers to be what? Truthful. Be truthful. Truthfulness should be the distinguishing mark of us as Christians. Your yes should be yes, your no should be no. Jesus comes along and says that. If you're going to be a follower of mine, you don't have to swear on all these things. You don't have to say, I promise you by this, that, or the other thing. You know, he doesn't want us. Listen, there are at least three items that are covered in this, what Jesus is saying. First, we should never take the sacred name of God in cursing. Never. I hear this all the time today, and surprisingly more and more by women today than men even. Taking the name of God in vain, really? This is the name that saves us, the name of Jesus, name above all names, the name at which every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and people take the name of Christ in vain. God says don't do that. He also, in this passage though, basically forbids swearing by any other thing, any created thing. You know, like I said, they would swear by a city. They'd swear by an altar. They would swear by their mother's grave. They'd swear by whatever else. If you are a Christian, you don't have to do that. You know why? Because God is God. He is Lord over everything already, so you don't have to appeal to anything higher. You just simply say, I am a Christian, my word is my word, and this is how I'm going to say what I'm going to do. He forbids oaths here in this passage under ordinary conversation. Simply keep your word. When I was in college, I started going to Sunday school for the first time in my life. I was a junior, I believe, in college at that time period. And I went to the church. It was a small Sunday school class. And I walked in, and I thought it was Don Corleone that was teaching the Sunday school class. It was actually the mayor of our city. Was a Sunday school teacher, Terre Haute, Indiana. Mayor Pete Chalos was his name. He was a son of Greek immigrants, and I tell you, he looked just like a mob boss, really. Seriously, I didn't want to move in the class because I thought he'd, you know, have me whacked or something. And in the class, he said, what's the most valuable asset that you have? And I, you know, college student, money, right? The most valuable asset, money. And somebody else said time. And he was like, no, neither one of those. A good name is more desirable than great riches. A good name. He had a pretty good name. He had a pretty good name in that community. He was the second longest serving mayor in the history of the town. He had a good name. Christ wants his followers to be trustworthy. Christians are not only not supposed to perjure themselves, but when they look to you, when they talk to you or me, they should know that your word is your what? What do we used to always say? My word is my bond. Word is my bond. And you know what? Give them your word and cause or to keep your word even to your own hurt. The Bible talks about that the righteous man keeps his word even to his own hurt. I once knew, and Matt shared in this service earlier on, I hope that many of you will go to Financial Peace University that we'll be having right after Easter. I knew a man years ago now who unfortunately business went bad. He had to, after a period of time, declare bankruptcy. He didn't want to, but he had to in order to kind of get the creditors off his back. But he went to every single creditor of his, and he said, I promise you, I don't know how long it'll take, but I will pay back every cent that I borrowed, that I took, that I didn't, you know, pay. And I think a lot of people didn't believe him that he would do that. And it took a period of almost 10 years to do, but he went and he did it. You think that man's word is his bond? It absolutely is. You think he had to, the next time he went to talk to one of those individuals later in life, do you think he had to say, I swear on my mama's grave that I'll do this. I swear on a stack of Bibles I'll do this. I swear by the city of Iowa City, I'll do this. No, he didn't have to. Why? Because his word was his bond. All too often, people make promises like what Mary Poppins called pie crust promises, easy to make and easier to break. Well, you know, I didn't mean that, or I didn't want to. 91%, New York Times article recently said 91% of people regularly do not tell the truth, and 20% say that they cannot even get through a single day without a little premeditated lie. Second of all, kingdom people are to be kind. Look at verses 38 and following. Verses 38. You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Be kind. It doesn't cost you anything to be kind in this life. Christ wants kindness. In a world that always wants retaliation, in this section, Christ addresses the law of retaliation. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's mentioned in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19. And you have to remember, there was a primitive form of justice back in that time period. And do you remember last week I was talking about the fact when, in relation to this, Jesus said this, and today a lot of people look back at that passage and they say, oh, it's so, you know, it's so evil, it's so whatever. No, what you don't understand in our culture, in our time period today, is it was really chaotic back then, and Jesus was basically limiting the amount of retribution that somebody could get. So instead of you coming up and maybe breaking my jaw and me killing you as a response to that, Jesus says the limits of the law, the limit of retaliation is this. And what that did is it reined in this chaotic behavior. You know, during World War II, the Nazis, and with the French resistance, with the French underground, when the French would kill one Nazi, when the resistance fighters would kill one soldier, they would usually arbitrarily kill between 50 and 100 partisans who had been prisoner, or even just somebody from out of the village, for every one of their soldiers that was killed. Now, we shake our heads, right? I mean, that's pretty awful. That's pretty wicked. But think about it in your own life. Think about my own life. How many times have I just really retaliated on somebody for something that they did to me that was probably minuscule by comparison? We see that Christ wants his followers to apply the spirit of the law and not simply the letter of the law. The spirit of the law promotes a principle of justice. Justice is never excessive in its demands. We are not to be people who seek out revenge. As we return back to this passage here in Matthew, we find that in the next few verses, you know, it's actually speaking about justice and revenge. Justice. Justice. We all cry for justice today. We all want justice in some area or another, but it is so easy to let justice slip into revenge, isn't it? God has given us some legitimate avenues for justice here on this earth, but Jesus warns us that personal revenge is something completely wrong. Revenge always comes back to bite you and me, and it bites us harder than however hard we have been bitten before. Jesus calls us to respond counterintuitively. Instead of meeting evil with equal or greater force, he urges you and me to meet evil with a completely different force. The force of good. Good. Force of love. Instead of paying back in kind, Christ wants us to pay back in kindness. In love. There's a parallel passage in Romans chapter 12 that talks about that. And Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Be careful. Be careful. It is so easy, once you get in a position of power, to want to let the lower nature reign freely, doesn't it? Isn't it? Hey, there's something that's going on in the news. Several of you folks are from Africa. Several of you have seen this taking place. You remember the evil, wicked regime that apartheid was back in the 50s, 60s, into the 70s, into the 80s, I guess, when apartheid finally ended. And that was the white minority rule in South Africa, right? You remember that. Some of you are old enough. We were in college, and people were talking about divesting from South Africa and all that. Have any of you read what has just recently transpired in South Africa this past week? How many? Anybody knows? What is going to take place now by the Parliament of South Africa, it has just said that all land that has been owned by white farmers will be taken away violently if need be, with no reparation, no payment. Now, some of these people have owned this land for 400 years. Kindness must be retaliated with kindness. Hatred must be retaliated with kindness, with love. Because in a world in which all we do is we just want to kill somebody because of what they've done to me, or really seriously what they did to my ancestors. I remember being in Northern Ireland on the streets in Belfast one time, and there were, at those time period, there were two different tourist shops in Northern Ireland. And I know you can't believe this, but one was a Catholic, one was Protestant, okay? And it was they're both by the government, but one was Protestant, one was Catholic. And I was asking this man, Christopher Jones was with me at the time, I'll never forget that either. We were on the street, and I came up to this man, I said, "Sir, I'm lost." I said, I need to find out, can you tell me where the Northern Ireland tourist office is?" And he looked at me and he says, "Why would you want to go there?" And I said, "I'm going to buy a t-shirt, you know, a tea towel, maybe some chocolate, whatever." And he says, "Oh, you're a Yank. You're a Yank." And I said, "Yeah, thank God today I'm a Yank, right?" And he says, "Oh," he says, "well, in that case," he says, "my name is Mr. O'Neill." And he says, "You don't want to go to that one. You don't want to go to that one." I said, "Really, why don't I want to go to that one?" "Because 400 years ago, their people did this to my people, and so you need to go to the other one." "Okay, tell me where that one is. I'll see which one has the better prices, right? I don't care. I just didn't want to get killed over a tea towel." We can carry offenses. We can carry grudges. The Word of God says, drop it, let it go. Retaliation will only come back on you, only come back on me. Now, in this passage, Jesus gives five illustrations to demonstrate his point of not retaliating due to various offenses. He tells in verse 39, don't retaliate if somebody insults you. Verse 40, if there's a lawsuit, don't retaliate. For service, verse 41, don't retaliate. Demands for a gift or a loan, don't retaliate. Now, that verse 41, probably is the only one we can't really relate to. Verse 41 was something kind of unique at that time, but we can apply it to our lives today. At that time period, a Roman soldier, any Roman soldier, if he was in an occupied land, could pick somebody off the street and say to that individual, "You're going to carry my backpack, my rucksack. You're going to carry that for me 1 mile," and that person had to carry it 1 mile, or else that soldier could pretty much do to him what he wanted to do. And so that person had to carry. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? If a person asks you to carry it one, go two. Why? Because most of us, forced in that situation, would walk. There's 1 mile line. We would walk right there, right? And we would drop it. And then probably give a high sign to the soldier as we ran or something, right? Because we would want to get out of there and get away. We did what we had to do, and that was enough. But you know what? Jesus tells his listeners, go beyond obligation. The first mile is only obligation. The second mile is the opportunity to win a brother. There's no winning over evil until we go beyond obligation. It's the second mile in our lives. It's the second mile that makes the person look and say, "Why are you different? Why are you doing this? What is going on? Why are you doing that?" Instead of getting caught up, you know, in all the different specifics of this passage, they all relate to something in our lives. Self. It all relates to self. You insulted me, so I'm going to get mad. You took a lawsuit against me, so I'm going to do this. You wanted to do this, so I'm going to respond this way. Do you see what's coming out? It's on the inside, our hearts. We need a new heart. God will take care of justice. It may not be when we want it. It may not be how we want it. But you know what? The scripture teaches very clearly, God is a God of justice. And he will make sure. And you know what? God is able to mete out vengeance. And he's able to mete it out in a way that only he can do that is appropriate. Third, kingdom people are to be loving people. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward is that? Do not even the tax gatherers do the exact same. Christ wants his people to be loving people. You know what? The world won't give a whit of difference about what our view on baptism is, or our view on election is, or our view on sanctification, or you can come up with whatever other, you know, theological terms Bill was talking about. They don't care. They need to know love, first of all. They need to know that they're loved by you, and more importantly, they need to know they're loved by God. There was absolutely nothing in the law that told the Jews to hate their neighbor. Hate their enemy. Love your neighbor. Hate your enemy. But that had become picked up as part of society. There are lots of areas in which we can find enemies, aren't there? I disagree with you politically. I disagree with you religiously. I disagree with this. You want to do this on your property. I want to do this on my property. You took my parking space. I'll kill you now. You know, really, this is where we've come to as a nation today. Why? Because it's all about us individually. You know, it's really easy to make an enemy, isn't it? Some people are professionals at it. Let's grant it that. It's harder to make a friend. There are a lot of areas where we can find the enemies. I mean, look around our world today. People are lining up. Sides are lining up. World needs a little bit more love today. Jesus requires a love for hate relationship. By human standards, there are some people, let's face it, that just are not worthy of our love. Right? I mean, we would think that, right? There are people like that. I don't know who you're thinking about, but that comes out pretty strongly. There are some folks, though, that, I mean, they just grate you the wrong way all the time. They're just nasty. They're wicked. They may try to pull you down in the workplace. They may be in the family. They may be trying to, you know, do things behind your back or whatever. But we are to love even those individuals. Why? Why? Because Christ loved you when you were unlovely. Love is not based on how I feel. Love for the Christian is a duty. It's a duty for each one of us. You may not feel like it, you may not like it. I told the story this morning, I think I'll go with this one again. I have a different one here, but I'm going to go with this one. We were first time I really realized I was a father, not a dad. Anybody can be a dad, okay, biologically speaking. Being a father is different. One of the first times I really realized I was a father, we were visiting at my brother-in-law and sister-in-law's house up in Maine. We were sitting at this big old table because they had a pile of kids, and we were there, and David was sitting between me and Carol. David was a young man, a little guy at that point. You know, he was like a year old, something like that. And there was one thing that always happened whenever we would get together with the Johnstons for vacation. Everybody would get sick. It was this ongoing tradition, you know. I feel like today, you know, even if we would get together, somebody needs to get sick, okay? And it would always be stomach flu, right? The worst, the absolute worst. So we're sitting there at the table having, I think it was a Sunday lunch, and we're talking, and all of a sudden, the little guy next to me just, boof, right? Okay. Now, you got to remember, I'm a first-time dad. I'm not a fifth-time dad at this point. I'm a first-time dad. horrified. You know, what is he doing? Was it my brother-in-law, who's had about 20 kids by that time, he gets up, kind of with one hand in his coffee, you know, he stumbles out to the kitchen and he gets a towel and he just tosses it at me. And he says, "Have at it, Dad." And I was like, "Oh wow, I'm Dad. I've got to clean this up, don't I?" Yeah, it's just okay. Now I gotta tell you, by the time you're a fifth time dad, you can keep eating and do it at the same time. Okay? No effect whatsoever. But at that point in time, you know, it was like, I have to because it's my responsibility. It's my duty. It's my duty. I didn't like it, you know, it was horrible. Whereas man's love is based on merit, God's love is based on what? Grace. If you're to greet your brother, what do you do more than any others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, be ye perfect as what? Your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, even tax collectors, who were probably disliked more then even than today, that's kind of hard to say, isn't it? But yeah, they were despised. And Jesus said, but you know what? Even they love each other. They even have friends among themselves. They even have family members. They love each other. And one loves that one, and this one loves that one. You as a Christian, we as Christians, we are to do better than that. Don't just love the people who look like you, that sound like you, that came from the same part of the country or same nation as you. Don't look just because they are a Christian, not a Christian, because they're, you know, same political party as you. Put all that aside. Love them because they were made in the image of God. And because Jesus Christ died for them. Love them because you may be the only Christ that they ever see. And they need to know that they can be loved as well. Let me ask you, are you honest? Do you demonstrate kindness? Are you struggling to love someone today? Are you struggling to love someone today? Let's go to prayer just before we take communion this morning. Father God, we come before you this morning asking that our hearts would be right before you. Lord, this is real, just practical Christianity. Real rubber meets the road Christianity. Lord, help our tongues to be honest. You know, help us to be loving. Help us to be kind to people. Father, where we have sinned, where we have failed, where we've fallen short in those areas, please forgive us. Father, even now as we go to partake of communion together, we recognize, Lord, this isn't for perfect people, but it's for redeemed people who want to live lives that are obedient to you. We pray, O God, that you would just help us. Focus on the grace that you've poured out for us in Christ. Help us, Lord, to revel in that redemption that you have made for us today. For we pray through Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Pastor Richard, will you come forward? Jimmy, will you come forward?